Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
But because it really does capture what is happening in Mark's gospel. What Mark does when he tells his story is he, finding my page, all right, kids, dang it, every time, you know the drill, get out of here, or stay, it's fun in here too. Mark chapter 4, I just said dang it in front of the kids. All right, so kids are out of here, we're good, all right, back on track. So what Mark does is he really fashions his story, and he takes these collections of stories about who Jesus is, what he's done, and he's constantly leading his audience to ask the question, who is this man? And so, everything comes back to that. And what we see as we go through the Gospel of Mark is that nobody gets it. Like, nobody. Today we're going to see that the disciples don't get it. They've been with him. They've watched him do miracles. They've heard his teaching. They are like on his hip all the time, and they still just don't get it. What he has come to do is too big, it's too confusing, and it only makes sense after he dies on the cross and is raised again. That's the only way to understand what this Messiah is like. And so, throughout the whole book, we see people not getting it. And we see these stories brought together by Mark to push us as an audience. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with him? So you've heard these stories, but now what? And so that's really what the subtext underneath every story throughout the Gospel of Mark. And so today we're going to look at one of these stories that really asks this question about as clearly as can be asked. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Verses 35 through 41, we're going to look at the story of Jesus calming the storm. I really like this story. I like it because it really captures how confusing and how unsettling and how much of an enigma Jesus is. Forgive me for the sci-fi reference, but if you're a fan of Firefly and you've seen the movie Serenity, I hear you. Where are you guys at? All right, yes, hands are going up. All right, there's a scene in there that I love that I think captures how unnerving Jesus can be to people. So if you remember the scene where Mal is in the bar meeting with the two businessmen, the twins, they say, and I'm gonna adapt this a little bit, but they say, you're unpredictable, Jesus. You run when you ought to fight. You fight when you ought to deal. It makes a person a little bit twitchy. And that's what we see today. We see how unnerving Jesus, when he reveals the fullness of who he is, really can be to people. There's really only a couple responses to who he is when we get a vision of him. There is fear or there is faith. It really comes down to one of those two things. So let's read through this story. Let's pray, and then we'll read through this story and see what it has for us. Jesus, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you have taken on flesh, that you decided to even bother with us at all. We thank you when the storms of life bash against us, when the water is coming into the boat and we think that we're not going to make it, and when we look to you and ask, do you care? We thank you that you have proven that you do, because you took on our flesh, you took on our weakness, and ultimately you gave yourself up for us. So there are many things that you could be accused of, but not loving your people isn't one of them. And so we thank you, and we pray that you would give us humility as we listen, that you would give us a proper and right fear for you as we listen, and that you would lead us into worship as we behold who you are and how you've revealed yourself through this story. Pray that your Spirit would come and soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, and make us a new people. Amen. All right, so we're in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And as soon as I get it, I'll tell you where it's at.
839.
Thanks, LaRue. Okay. So what's been going on so far? Jesus has just begun his ministry in the Galilee region. He has spent all day teaching about the kingdom of God. So we spent the whole summer covering the parables of Jesus, what the kingdom of heaven is, what it's like, what he's doing and bringing when the kingdom is ushered in. So Jesus has spent all day teaching folks about this. And if it's like any other day Jesus has, he's probably healed a couple people, maybe cast out a demon or two, and probably been trying to keep Peter out of trouble, like with one eye on him that whole time as well. So like Jesus has had a busy day. And so where we pick up is at the end of this day, Jesus grabs his disciples, gets in the boat, and heads down across the Sea of Galilee to do his ministry, where he casts out the demons from the demon-possessed man that we heard about last week. So we're kind of in between those two events. So let's start at verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them," his disciples, "let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this man that even the wind and the seas obey him?" So I want to walk through this passage, tell you this story, and then make a few observations that have been hard won in my own life, that the Lord has been teaching me recently through this passage. I laughed when Trey said this was the passage for today, because it's been on my mind. All right, so let's move through this. So we see in verse 35 that Jesus has been teaching all day. He is wiped out. I don't know, you probably don't believe this, but just take my word for it. Preaching is hard work, and not even like the prep and all that stuff, but just doing it. I'm going to preach for a total of an hour today, and then I'm probably going to go home and take a nap, right? And so Jesus has been doing this for 6, 8, 10 hours. People have been pushing in, crowding in on him, to the point that he keeps backing up toward the sea, and they keep pushing in, they keep wanting to hear what he's saying, so that he has to climb into a boat and cast off a little bit to keep people from pushing on him, right? And so preaching is a heavy task. You take everything you know, you take everything that you want to say, you take what you know of your audience and where they're at and what they may or may not hear, and the filter they're going to run things through, their hurts and confusions, and even if my words come out, will it make it to their heart before it gets twisted through their own experiences? Is this the best way to say this? All of this effort goes into pouring yourself out for the good of other people. And Jesus has been doing this all day. All right, so we see in verse 35 that it's evening, which, side note, makes the storm part super scary. But anyway, and Jesus says, evening has come, and he says to them, "Let's go to the other side." So at the end of this exhausting day of ministry, Jesus knows that they're going to hop into this boat, run to the other side, and cast like 2,000 demons out of this guy. Right? So like the work never stops for Jesus. But so he gets in the boat, and in verse 36, it says that, where is it? There we go. That they put Jesus in the boat just as he was. And I was kind of tripping on, like, what is this? What does that mean? Why is that in there? It's kind of an awkward phrase. And so the way that I'm seeing this is, have you ever had such an exhausting day at work that you're driving home and you turn on your chill music and you're just thinking about, I'm going to take my shoes off, throw a pizza in the oven, and take a long hot bath, and no one is going to talk to me, right? Jesus has had one of those kinds of days. But like usually the way it goes is you get in the door and you kind of fall on the couch, shoes on, sleeping, drooling, snoring for 9 hours, right? Like this is the level of exhaustion we're talking about here with Jesus. And so I imagine that the disciples are like helping him into the boat while one of them is in the back clearing a spot for him to lay down. And they're like, Jesus, we got this. We'll wake you up when we get there. All right, so Jesus is man. He is fully man, and in the fullness of being man, he is tired. And so, it says that in the middle of this, a great windstorm arose. And so, let me just give a tiny bit of geography here. So the Sea of Galilee exists in kind of a natural bowl shape. There are like mountain ridges on every side. And it's about 700 feet under sea level. And so winds will whip across those mountain ridges and stir up some crazy stuff in an instant. I mean, it happens fast, right? And these guys are on a boat that's like 26 feet long and 4 feet high, right? Like this is not like a submarine where you batten the hatches if a storm comes and it's all good. Things get scary super fast. And so it says that a great windstorm, or you could translate it like hurricane, like don't think like it's drizzling and these sissies are scared. Think these are lifelong fishermen who have been on the lake every day of their life. They know the difference between when it's starting to spit and when it's time to like fill out your last will and testament because, you know, we're done. And so it says that this great windstorm arises, and the waves are breaking into the boat to the point that the boat is filling with water. And so this is a good time, if you're the disciples, to be like, hey, I know, what if we had an ace in the hole? Like maybe a guy who does miracles, who could help us? And they turn around, and Jesus is out. And it strikes me as a very poignant picture of often how I feel in my life when it's like, okay, things are getting real. I could use some help. God, it's time to wake up. Like, your people need you. Where are you? And it's interesting to me that it always seems like it's the times where we need God the most, that he is the most silent. And this is exactly where the disciples find themselves. They're bailing water as fast as they can, and they know it's not going to work. They're just delaying the inevitable. And they turn and look to Jesus for help, and he's sleeping. So they go to him. They wake him up. I'm picturing, this could be wrong, but I'm picturing like John, the sensitive one, is probably already in the fetal position, sucking his thumb. You've got some other disciples bailing water, and somehow Peter produces an eye patch and is like barking orders to people, right? I don't know. It could have gone that way. But at some point, the certainness of their doom overwhelms them, and they turn, and they're like, Jesus, it's time to make something happen. And so it says that he was, in verse 38, that he was in the stern asleep. And the disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? True words have never been spoken. This is the cry of every suffering person ever. You're here. I'm pretty sure you're able, because I've seen you do some cool stuff at this point. But I'm drowning. Do you care that I'm perishing? And what we see here is the disciples have uncovered a question that we all run into, a question that God has been leading me through over the last number of weeks of like, okay, you're here. I've never thought you weren't. You're powerful. I get that. But I'm not so sure that you're good. Because if you were, why would these things be happening to me? And so what these disciples do is basically they accuse God of being less good than he is. They look at the circumstances of what is pushing on them from the outside, and they make some assessments of what God must be like since life is happening to them in this way. They accuse God of being less than who he is. And yet, we see next that Jesus awakes. So this very sleepy man rises up, flicks a little eye crust, gets the boogers out of his eyes, walks to the front of the ship, and is like, quit it. And it does. The language here, it talks about him muzzling the storm. It's almost talking like the storm is this disobedient child, and Jesus just gives it the mom look. And he's like, hey! And then, and so what's really cool here is Jesus did not just calm the wind, he calmed the waves. So let me tell you why that matters. There is this huge contingent of folks who just cannot get on board with the miraculous. They can't, like, I don't see it. I don't think Jesus could have done these things. I don't think he's the man he said he was. I don't think that water can turn to wine. I don't think that the sun can stand still in the day. I don't think that a man can calm a storm. And yet what we see here is there wasn't just this coincidence of Jesus like yelling, stop it, and the wind stops, but the waves themselves stop. And so what we have here is the disciples greatly fearing, overcome with dread at what is happening outside, and then all of a sudden, they're floating in a boat on a glassy sea, and they're looking at this man, and they're thinking, he's not safe. I thought I got him, but I don't understand what just happened. So their flight mechanic kicks on, their chest is tightening, and their heart is pumping, and they have blood rushing through their ears, and probably all they're feeling is, get away from this guy, he could kill me. Right? Because that's what we see throughout all of Scripture, is when people run into God himself, it's like, well, that's it, folks, show's over, I guess I'm done. Because when we come face-to-face with the holiness of God, when we come face-to-face with his power, when we come face-to-face with the King of the universe, the only appropriate response is fear. And so what we see in this story is they had feared everything crashing against them, all of the circumstances that they thought jeopardized them. And now Jesus has taken all of that away, and he has replaced it with a fear of him. And so Jesus speaks, the winds cease. And it had to be unnerving being in the presence of someone so powerful, someone who you can't control or manipulate. Your only hope in that moment is avoidance, right? What do you do when a tornado comes? You don't reason with it. You don't oppose it. You get underground and you wait for it to pass. It is a destructive force of nature that cannot be mitigated against. You can simply hope that it passes you by. And in this moment, Jesus, to these disciples, feels that same way. Hopefully, this powerful force just doesn't recognize me. Except the problem is, you're standing on a boat with them. And so, Jesus turns and looks and speaks to these men. And he says, and this is important, the way we hear this question. that we don't hear guilt, that we don't hear anger, but that we hear tenderness from Jesus. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? Are you still listening to your fears instead of trusting me? And this encounter brings these men, it says, to a point of great fear. In other Gospels, it adds the word marvel. They feared and they marveled at who he is. And so what we see happening in this passage is by seeing Jesus do something only God can do, they're now confronted with the fact that the man next to them is God. He is the sovereign king of the universe. And they have to do something with that. And so what we see here is that Jesus is not only sovereign, but he's good to them. He hears them in their cries. He delivers them from their destruction. And so they say, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy?" And the only appropriate response that we see in this passage is to fear and marvel, or if I can roll those words up together, to revere Jesus and to worship him. Not for who we think he is or who we expect him to be, but for who he is, the God of the universe with his own agenda, who does his own things on his own time. And so what we see in this passage is an invitation to see him as he is and to respond in fear or in faith. And so throughout most of Mark, we see this happening over and over. We see that most people respond in fear. So if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus casting the demons into the pigs and the pigs rushing into the sea. And all of the villagers see this and they're like, "Whoa, I can't control you. I can't tame you. I don't understand you. I don't know what's going to happen next. You are damaging my calm and the way that life goes, the way that I see my life going, and I need you to go. I need you to get out of here." And that's one response. That's the response of many people, is like, "I can't handle you interfering. You need to leave." And yet there are some who have seen through that fear and have gotten a glimpse of the goodness of who this Jesus is, and have responded by replacing that external fear with an internal posture of fearing and loving him, worshiping him as the creator and the king of the universe. And so this is our invitation as well, to see Jesus on his terms rather than our own, to recognize him as the sovereign king of all, and to remember that he isn't just king over all things, but he is good on behalf of his people. And so if Jesus is only king, that can be really scary. But if he is good, then all of our fears are put at ease. And so what's encouraged me through this passage is not reflecting on how Jesus wants to calm my storms, you know, like the storms of life, but reflecting on how in the midst of my storms, Jesus wants to calm my fears. He wants to be with me in the boat, not just to make them go away, but to let me know that he is here and I will be okay. And so I would encourage us to reflect on who this man is, to deal honestly with that, and then to pray that he would chase out our fears and replace it with a love and a worship for him. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you that you have given us these visions of who you are. We thank you that the same voice that spoke creation into existence, that said let there be light, and then it was, is the same voice that we get to hear when you calm this storm. And you promise us even that same voice again will speak light and peace into our hearts as we trust you and look to you as the only one who can satisfy our souls. And so I pray that when we encounter the frightening elements of your design, when we don't understand why you do the things you do or why you let the things happen that you let happen, we pray that you would give us faith in you, that you may not make sense, but you are always in control and you are always good, that we would never forget that you work on behalf of your people. And so we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is the time in our sermon when we take a meal that we call communion. And this is a meal that Jesus took with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And this meal goes all the way back to the time of the Exodus, when the nation of Israel had been enslaved for generations. And they too cried out to their God, "Rise up and deliver us." And as it often seems, he took a little longer than expected. But in his good timing, he did what he promised he would do, and he delivered his people from the nation of Egypt. And so on that night, what God commanded was that blood would be shed from a lamb and painted on the post of every door of every Jewish home, and that when the angel swept through to destroy, it would see the blood covering the home and would pass by. And so the Jewish people would take this meal every year to remind themselves of the deliverance that comes through the sacrifice of a slain lamb. And so when Jesus takes this meal, the night before he's betrayed, he's with his disciples, and he reframes this meal for them. And he says to them, "This bread is my body. You've understood it one way, but now understand that I am the fullness of this promise. So take it and eat." And this blood poured out is not just the blood of the lamb, the blood of a lamb. It's the blood of the lamb who will take away the sins of the world. So take and drink. And he said, "As often as you eat of my body and drink of my blood, do this in remembrance of me." And so we do this as a way of participating together as a people and partaking afresh each week of who he is and what he has done, of coming to him and really just confessing our ongoing deep need to be nourished by him again. And so if I can invite the communion servers to come forward. Yeah, there we go. You'll hear these words of institution, that this is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, and the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Now, this meal is for all who have trusted in Jesus. It's not all who have been perfected. It's not all for all who are sinless and perfect. And it really is for those who even are hanging on by a thread, but say, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." So if you have trusted in Jesus, this is a meal for you. If you haven't, then I would encourage you to stay in your seat and to reflect on who this man is and what that means to you. So our communion servers have bread and wine. There's grape juice at the table behind them, and we have a gluten-free option on this side over here. So I would encourage you just to reflect on who this man is and to look and be thankful that he has created for us a redeemed family by which we can receive his ongoing blessings being his children.
Yeah.
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.